Can we sin in heaven and therefore fall from heaven? The question was raised 2 weeks ago, and we were all asked, and the elders in particular, to give an answer. And so that's what I'd like to try to do this morning. My hope is that we will be encouraged by what the scriptures have to say about this topic. Part of the problem with discussing heaven is that none of us have experienced it. And so what usually is what we do is we try to describe it in the context of things that we are experiencing now. We understand the things we're experiencing now, the constructs that surround us, and we try to explain an unknown thing in the context of what we know now. It actually kind of hurts our brain sometimes to think about something so fundamentally different than our current constructs, our current paradigm that we are in. It's been almost 20 years ago that I made an analogy that I'm going to use again. Hopefully no one will remember it, so it'll seem like it's new. It was about 20 years ago that I made an analogy of the dimensions of God, basically, is what it was. And trying to understand, you know, in the first verse in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created time, and he created three-dimensional space for us. And because he created time and three-dimensional space for us, and he put his creation in that construct, that logically means that God is outside of that construct. And that is very difficult to understand and comprehend. How can we see God or anything that's outside of the construct that the creation has been placed in? I made an analogy, and I'm going to try to do again, that let's assume that the world is not the way it is, that God did not create the world the way he did. Instead of three-dimensional space, he created just a two-dimensional space world. This piece of paper here is going to represent the world, and we're going to exist in it. Now, that means our bodies would have to be fundamentally different than the way he created them. We have eyes that can see a three-dimension. We can understand depth. But we would not be able to understand that if we were existing in this two-dimensional thing. I was going to draw it on the board and draw like a square, a two-dimensional thing, but the problem is with that is you would be looking at it from a three-dimensional space. So you need to think about yourself in this piece of paper. You can only go this way or that way. There's two directions that you can go, two-dimensional space. You cannot go up and you cannot go down. Out here is outside the constructs of this creation. So God is out here somewhere. We'll have this be God. I don't want to belittle God, but in our analogy here, this is going to be God. It's a three-dimensional object. Something that the people in this two-dimensional world would never be able to comprehend. In fact, God can be anywhere out here outside this creation, and he could be right here next. I could put a space, a point on that two-dimensional world, and that could represent me. And God could be right there, right there above me, and I would not be able to see him. He could be so close to me, and I would not be able to see him because I can't see in that third dimension. I would not be able to interact and see them. Now, perhaps God could interact with the world. Maybe God can come down and come through the world. What would we see if we were in that? This is hard. This makes our brains hurt. What would you see if he came through the world? Well, as he comes in here and he just touched the tip of God, touches the earth, you would see the leading edge, the leading atom of that three-dimensional ball. You'd see a dot. And as he goes on through, that dot would start to grow into a line. And eventually, when he's halfway through, the ball's halfway through, what would you see? You would see the line at its maximum. You might say, hey, I can now see God. Well, you're seeing an attribute of God. You're actually seeing the diameter of God at that moment. And as he goes on through, that line would start to get smaller and smaller, and then it'd be a point, and then it would be gone, and you'd be like, what was that? And you'd try to describe that. And you would be woefully ignorant of being able to describe what really God is like. We have a lot of things that we can point to and we can understand God, and God has given us actually his words that try to describe things, and we can look at those words and try to describe things, but it's very difficult to understand what it's like outside of the constructs that we are in. Hope that makes sense. It sometimes doesn't even make sense in my own brain because it's very difficult to understand those things. If I want to see God the way he is, and I want to see the realm in which God is living outside of this thing, or heaven, if I want to see that, I have to come out of this world. When you go out of this world, what are you doing? You are dying. I have to die out of this world to be able to understand and see this world. But that's not enough. I also have to have my body completely changed. My body was created to be able to exist in this world and these constructs, and I can only see two-dimensional. If I come out here, I need to see three-dimensional. I have to fundamentally have my body changed when I come out here so that I can see heaven and what heaven's like, and I can see God and what God is like. I have to leave this world to be able to fully know that. And there is the problem. We aren't there yet. We are in this world. And everything we have in our minds and everything we think about every single day is based on the body that's been given to us here and the constructs of this three-dimensional space and time, and that's all we can think about. So when we're thinking about something else, when we're thinking about heaven, this is why it's so difficult to understand, because we're just going to put it in usually in terms of what we're thinking about here in this construct. In Shay's reading this morning, 1 Peter 3 and 4, we read about what in science, we call the principle of uniformitarianism. Science likes to put really, really big words. The principle of uniformitarianism. And all that means is that based on our experiences we're having right now and certain rate changes of decay of atoms and all kinds of things, we assume that that has just been going the way it's always been going. And so we extrapolate backwards, and we extrapolate backwards like millions and millions of years. So we say, well, if this particular rate, that's how long it had to be going backwards. And we try to even go forwards. We try to say, well, we can think about this in the future based on our experiences right now. It's called the principle of uniformitarianism. It's a scientific concept, and they use it. And in this verse, 1 Peter 3 and 4, that's what the people are saying. They're saying about the principle of uniformitarianism. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Just keeps on going the way it's always gone and the way it'll always go. Everything our experiences, you know, that's just the way it's always going to be. And Peter says that they forget about two major events. That's what Peter said. Peter said they forget about two major events. They actually said they're willfully ignorant of two major events. The creation of the world and the destruction of the world by water. There have been major God-driven events that change how everything operates. In the past, there have been major God-driven events that changes how everything operates. So we can't assume that our future experiences in heaven will be like our current experiences on the earth. Because in verses 12 and 13, Peter is warning them, another major God-driven event is coming where everything will be different from what you've experienced to this point. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, new, brand new, where righteousness dwells. That is new. That is different. In this earth and heaven, we have sin dwelling here. But in the new heaven and new earth, righteousness will dwell. Righteousness dwells there, and sin does not dwell there. How do we know? How do we know that sin does not dwell there, that we cannot sin? See what the scriptures say about this new heaven and new earth. This isn't the only place that talks about the new heaven and new earth. There are several places. If you go with me to Revelations 21, And we're going to look at the first four verses. We're going to start with the first three here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That brings us then to the famous fourth verse, which we all know and we talk about and we're so relieved to hear. Verse four, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And then there is a list of four things that we experience in this world. Every single person here, I guarantee, has experienced these four things in this world. But in the new heaven and new earth, in heaven, these four things will no longer exist. This is the message of encouragement this morning. I hope that makes you feel happy. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. These things will not be present in this new creation. Can you imagine that? I have a hard time imagining that because the only thing I understand is this world. And these things are a daily occurrence in this world. How can we have a new creation? Can God make something where these four things will not be there? Why are these four things in this world? These four things are in this world because of sin. These four things are in this world because of sin. How do we know that? Because the scriptures tell us. Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because of sin. The reason we have sadness, tears, death, it's because of sin. The wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23 doesn't just say that. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is in the world and we're going to die because of it. But in our eternal home, we have received a gift. We will receive a gift where we don't sin and there will be no more death. The end of that verse, that last part of that verse that I don't think I read, was the reason why, and back in Revelation 21, 1 through 4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. How come? Why? Because, the end of that verse says, the old order of things has passed away. Get it out of your mind. The old order of things, the things we're experiencing now, that is no longer the way it's going to be. So hard to think about something where it's not, this is our whole life experience. The old order of things have passed away. The old order of things are the things in this world that causes us to sin. Those things will not be present in heaven. The things that cause us to sin in the world will not be present in heaven. What things cause us to sin? We're going to look at a lot of passages because passages tell us these things. God doesn't leave us without answers. God will provide us with answers. James 1, 14 through 15. But each person is tempted. There's two things. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and they are enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin happens when the devil entices us. The devil comes and he entices us. The devil is real. He's in your life. He is there enticing you all the time. For now. And also, our own evil desires in our fleshly body that we have. God, the devil knows about our fleshly desires and he tries to entice us to give in to those things. It was the devil who led the angels in their fall. It was the devil who enticed Eve to touch and then partake of the fruit. It was the devil that enticed them. But in heaven, the devil won't be there. One of the things that causes the sin will not be there. The devil will not be able to entice us in heaven. Revelation 20 and 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. One of the things that causes the sin will not be present there in heaven. Think about that. If the devil is not there to entice you, isn't that a good thing? Do you think you might be do better if the devil wasn't around you enticing you to do things? What's the other thing? Our fleshly bodies, the fleshly evil desires that are in our bodies. That's the other things that James mentioned is the cause of sin. It's hard to imagine us not being able to sin in heaven because so many of our thoughts in our current minds and bodies are sinful. I assume you're like me and you don't go a day without something popping into your mind. Maybe it's not terribly evil, but just a little evil. We like to put little degrees on these things. But there's something always, always. And so it's impossible almost to imagine what would it be like to have a body that doesn't have those evil thoughts continually. The old order of things will have passed away. The old order of things will have passed away. In heaven, we won't have the type of mind and body that causes the sin that we have here on this earth. This, I think, is a real mystery. A real mystery. Very difficult for me to imagine what kind of a body I am going to have. Paul uses a lot of words to try to explain it to the people. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd like to turn there, I don't know if you can read this or not. It's kind of small print. 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read quite a bit here. This is what Paul is trying to explain about this new body. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul said, you know this, right? Do you believe this? There's a natural body, a physical body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, this is Christ, became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Right now we have the natural. The spiritual comes later. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made out of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's us right now, we're in the image of the man of dust, in the image of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just instantly, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. That is a strong word. That is a stronger word than incorrupted. Will be raised perfect and good? Yes. Was Adam and Eve created perfect and good? Yes. God said they were. They are good. But were they incorruptible? They didn't have sin, but could they sin? Yes, they could sin. This says that we will be raised incorruptible. We cannot sin. We will not be able to sin. We are incorruptible. A lot of times when I speak of the new body that I'm excited about, I put it in terms of this world. I went outside, I chainsawed a lot of trees yesterday, and right now I'm in some pretty good pain. And I'm thinking, boy, how good that will be to have a body that doesn't take you 15 minutes to get out of your celestial bed if we're resting. I don't know. There's so many things about heaven I don't know. I put it in terms of like the physical aches and pains. But really, that's not what we should be thinking about. Aren't you excited to have this new body that doesn't constantly think about sin? It doesn't enter your mind? What kind of a body is that? That we don't have to be, that we're just filled with righteousness. We're filled with righteousness. We don't have those evil desires anymore. That's the kind of body I want. I'll take that body over the physical ailments. I'd like to have that body. Matthew 13, 41 through 43. The Son of Man, this is Jesus, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We will be righteous. We will have righteousness. We will be righteous, and there's no other way to be. And if we have righteousness, we don't have sin. Why don't we have sin? Because the causes of sin were thrown into hell as well. The things that cause us to sin won't be there. And so we have righteousness given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood covers us and gives us righteousness. It's not our righteousness that we were good and perfect. Jesus has given us his righteousness. And he says, you are righteous because I say you are. That's why we're righteous and we won't have any sin. The same thing is mentioned in 1 John 2, 16 and 17. For everything in the world, we're all familiar with this verse. These are what we talked about it all through ITBS yesterday. For the younger people that are here, you should remember this. The three causes of sin. For everything in the world, all sin in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can pretty much take any sin and categorize it as one of those three. They come not from the Father, but they're in the world. They come from the world. Verse 17 says, the world and its desires will pass away. The world is going to be destroyed, and these three things will also pass away. The world and its desires, the causes of your sin, will pass away. But whoever does the will of God will live forever. Forever. That means not just a little time, not just 10,000 years as the song sings, and then we'll sin. This says forever. Forever we will be righteous and with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not because of what we did, but Jesus, through Jesus' sacrifice, he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We won't sin in heaven for the same reason God doesn't sin in heaven. I think all of us would think, well, God can't sin in heaven. Does God have free will? God has complete free will. He can do anything he wants. But he doesn't sin. How come? Because he's righteous. We will not sin because of the same thing. We will not sin because we will have been given the righteousness of God through the death sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can't underestimate the power of Jesus' sacrifice. Focus on the power of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' blood covers us with righteousness, and it gives us resurrected bodies that makes us not only incapable of sin, but incapable of even wanting to sin. Sometimes we want to sin and we don't do it. That's good. That's a victory. Celebrate those victories. This is the way it's going to be in heaven. We're not even going to want to sin, let alone be able to sin. For how long? Are we going to sin after a while? Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, sacrifice of Jesus, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We are perfected forever. Sanctified means those who are set apart. Those who are set apart and written in the Lamb's book of life. We will be perfect without sin forever. That's what Hebrews 10 and 14 says. You'll be perfected forever. Joyous. Find joy in that. You'll be perfected forever. Isn't that great? I hope we all want that, long for that. Perhaps the simplest verse to make this point is in Romans 6 and 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. One who has died has been set free from sin. In my mother's eulogy, I wrote, on October 26, 2001, Patricia Herman won her battle with cancer. There were people that didn't understand that. Some people didn't actually even like that. But it was true. The only sure method of eradicating cancer is for you to have a body transplant. It's the only way. Exchange your physical body for a spiritual one, and all the cancer will immediately die. As far as we've come in technology, that's still like the barbaric way we treat cancer. We try to almost kill you, so the cancer can't survive in there anymore. If you do die, that cancer instantly dies as well, and you bury it in the ground. There's dead cancer cells in the grave where my mom is at rest. She conquered it. But she didn't die. She exchanged her physical body for a spiritual one. And this is the same as it is with sin. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, when you eventually, and we're all going to do this, when we exchange our physical body for a spiritual one, we will be cured from sin. Sin has no more power over us. We will be cured from sin. So if we can't sin in heaven, does this mean we will not have free will in heaven? Does this mean we will not have free will in heaven? I want to consider the first two things that Jesus did before he began his 3-year ministry. First two things. First thing he did was he was baptized. Was he baptized to wash his sins away? We are, but he wasn't because he had no sin. Why was he baptized? He actually told us. To fulfill all righteousness. He had to do it because that's what makes us righteous. It was being obedient to his Father's will. And then what's the next thing he did? He went into the wilderness to experience two things. Experience two things, which we've already mentioned. The two things that are the cause of our sin. He had to experience the enticement by the devil, and he had to experience the enticement by his bodily, physical body, his being that he took on. He had to experience that, and he had to experience the enticement of the devil. Did Christ have free will on earth? Did Christ have free will on earth? He said he did, right? He said, if it can, let this cup pass before me, but on all things, your will be done. And he decided to do the Father's will instead of his own. He had free will to choose these things, and he always chose correctly, so he didn't sin. Christ had free will. So three times the devil tried to entice him with choices. Choices for him to make. He gave him opportunity. And three times Jesus chose not his will, but his Father's will. In all three of his answers, he referenced God the Father. All three of his answers. The devil says, turn these stones to bread. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil says, throw yourself down and let the angels catch you. Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil says, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only you shall serve. Three times, Jesus chose to align his will with God, and he sacrificed his own will. Although Jesus had free will, he did not sin against God. And I would argue, even under worse temptations, because he knew who he was. He knew he didn't have to suffer these things, but he chose to do it because that's what his Father wanted. So I doubt anyone here believes that now that Christ is with the Father in heaven, that he could possibly sin and fall away, especially that the devil's not there, and that he's not in this physical body of these evil desires and temptations that would be in the physical body wearing on him. He doesn't have either of those things. I don't think any of us would think that he would sin and fall there, because he didn't sin and fall when he was on the earth, even. When he went through those temptations for us. And you might say, well, yeah, but he's Jesus. He's Jesus. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. John isn't as wordy as Paul. Paul spent a lot of time trying to explain this new body, what's it going to be like. Very difficult to describe. John says, we don't really quite yet know what we'll be like. I like John's simplicity here. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. We will be outside the construct and we'll see heaven as it is. We'll see God as he is. We'll see Jesus as he is. And we will be like him. Jesus can't fall from heaven. We can't either, because Jesus has covered us with his righteousness. He protects us. It is a safe place. So we need to shake off this construct of how we are in this world. And that's very difficult to do, especially for me. I know how I am. It's hard to imagine being different. We need to shake that off. We won't be this way in heaven. We won't be this way in heaven. We will be different. We will be like Jesus. The fact that we won't sin in heaven does not negate our free will. Imagine a sin, if you will, for a second. I don't want you to think about sin, but imagine a sin that you have never committed, that you would never, ever in your wildest dreams commit. It's an anathema to you. You never even think about it. Now imagine you have a new body where every single sin is like that. Can you imagine a new body, a new creation? Is God powerful enough to make a body for us like that? That every single sin is just an anathema to us. We can't even think about that. In this world, I have free will. But because of the nature of my body God gave me, there are certain things I do not have free will over. There are certain things I can't choose, even though I have free will in this world. There are things I cannot choose. I cannot choose to change my XY chromosomes that are in my body. I cannot choose to turn them into XX chromosomes. It is that I have free will, but that's a physical impossibility because of the nature of the body that was created for me. I can't physically do that. I can't choose to change my XY chromosomes into XX chromosomes because it's part of the nature of my body. In heaven, we will be like Christ. We will be righteous. All of our choices will be righteous. It will not be in our nature to sin. It'll be like changing our chromosomes. The very fabric of these new beings that we have. You won't be able to do it. I can still have free will, but there are certain things because of the nature of the body that we're going to be given that you will not be able to change. Jesus tried to explain this because we've always done this. We've always put the future in heaven in the context of what we've experienced now. You remember the story of where they came to Jesus and they said, there's this woman and she's married to her husband and her husband dies. And so she marries his brother. And what happens to the brother? He dies. And then she marries his brother. And how many times does this take? Seven brothers, right? She ends up being married to all seven brothers. And then they say, so in heaven, whose wife will she be? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus says, you are in error in the way you're thinking. You are in error in the way you're thinking. Those who are accounted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, if you're worthy to be resurrected from the dead and attain that age to be in heaven, there's neither marrying nor given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. Jesus is saying, you're going to be completely different. Don't you know why I'm here? You're going to be completely different. This old order of things, these things, your marriage and getting marriage and your spouse dying, and there's not going to be marriage. And there's not even going to be death anymore. For they are, why? For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Because you're going to be different. You're going to be new. You're going to have a new body. There's no going to be sin anymore because there's not going to be any death anymore. We can't die because there's no sin. All the causes of your sin will be yet thrown into heaven as well. I am covering you with my righteousness. This is why I must go through with this. I must be aligned with my will and the Father in heaven. Otherwise, you are all lost. You will not be covered with righteousness. You will not be able to enter that heaven and be there forevermore. We cannot die anymore because we can't sin anymore because we have a new nature. We have a spiritual nature. We have a divine nature to our new bodies. Peter summarizes this message the best. I was going to try to paraphrase, but I'm just going to read it because it's the best summary for this sermon. And I hope it gives us encouragement. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We are going to partake of a divine nature, a body that allows us to escape from the things that were in the world, the corruption because of the sinful desires that we had in the world. We're given a divine nature that doesn't have those sinful desires anymore. So we will not be able to sin, and we will not die ever again. This morning, I don't want you to be fearful. We will not sin in heaven. We cannot fall from heaven. If our name is written in the book of life, we can't make Jesus a liar for writing it there. The difference between us and the fall of the angels from heaven or the fall of man on earth is that we are on this side of the cross. We are on this side of the cross. We have been given the covenant in the blood of Jesus. The covenant, the promise in the blood of Jesus that covers us and makes us righteous. The only people that need to be fearful are those still in this world who have not made themselves right with God. That is fearful. That is fearful. That is a fearful thing. So we encourage you this morning to accept these precious promises of a future divine nature, of a body that God has prepared for you that is free from temptation, that is free from sin, that is free from death. Why wait any longer? Why wait any longer? Put yourself under the protection of Jesus' blood as we stand and sing the invitation song.